So this morning we are going back to a series that we did in November. So if you can remember all the way back to then, I know for some of us you're like, I don't remember what you preached about last week, and I'm asking you to remember back 4 months before it was cold and snowy and winter and Christmas and all of that. But if you remember, we talked about evangelism. We admitted that it was a word that most of us fear. It's something when we hear about evangelism, we go, okay, I know that as a Christian I'm supposed to do this, but I feel uncomfortable doing it. I don't really know how to do it. It's not something that I willingly step into or do very often. It's something that we feel a lot of guilt about. So we expressed how we're all feeling about that, but then what we did is we, over the course of 4 weeks, we laid down a foundation for the importance of evangelism. And I want to recap those 4 weeks because it's really important, I think, for where we're going and for us as a church to look back at that. In the first week, we looked at the famous scripture from Romans 10 that says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then the passage continues and it goes backwards saying, "And how can they call if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear if they've not been told? How can they be told if somebody does not tell them? How can somebody tell them if that person is not sent?" And it ends with this wonderful verse, "How beautiful the feet of the messengers who bring good news." Essentially, unless we get over our fear of evangelism, others will never be able to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Our first message basically said, yeah, we're afraid of it, but we need to get over it. Because if we're not willing to speak about the good news of Jesus, then other people never get the opportunity to call on his name and be saved. And then following week, we covered a story in Matthew chapter 9 where Jesus looks out over the multitude and the crowd, and he has compassion on them. And he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And Jesus is saying essentially, the problem isn't that the people don't want to hear about the kingdom of God. The problem is there aren't enough workers to tell them. And that's why we have to get involved. Next, we looked at Romans 9, where Paul says he's willing to give up everything, including his own salvation, if it were possible, so that others would come to know Jesus. And we asked you the question, what are you willing to give up that others would come to know Jesus? And that was a big question that I'm hoping that we continue to wrestle with. What are we willing to give up? Perhaps our fear, our worries of what people will think of us, and some of those things. And we concluded the series in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says he preaches Jesus and only Jesus. He has no need for clever messages. And that same belief holds true for us here today. Our only message we want people to hear at Ashworth Road is Jesus. Because like we said in our values series, Jesus changes everything. I believe most of us in this room all understand how important it is for others to experience the love of God themselves. And so what we tried to do in that series in November was to stir up your desire, your motivation to be willing to step out of your comfort zone, to step out of, you know, beyond the fears and the things holding you back, and to motivate you and encourage you to be willing to take that step and share the message of Jesus with others. But if all we did was to motivate you to do it, and we never taught you how to share your faith, how to start a spiritual conversation with somebody, then really we're just setting you up to fail. And that's why for the next 3 weeks, we realized in a 4 week series, we couldn't say everything we wanted to about evangelism. So for these next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about more of the how of evangelism. And we're going to look at some stories from the Bible where Jesus and the kingdom of God are proclaimed. And we're going to look at why were in these stories, was it successful? What worked? What are the principles that we need to pull out of these stories so that we can be confident when we're sharing the story and the good news of Jesus with other people? My hope that our previous messages have given you a heart right now that you're ready for this challenge. We have to get past our fear of evangelism and see the much larger, eternal aspect of it. We need to be excited for the opportunity to join what God is already doing in transforming people's lives all around us. I think the reason some of us still fear this evangelism piece is because we think that the entire process rests on our shoulders. I know for some of you, you're thinking, you know, I just don't know how to do it, because how do I have a conversation with somebody who has no interest in Jesus whatsoever, and in that conversation get them all the way to a fully committed follower of Christ? And the answer to that is you're not going to get that all done in one conversation, likely. And also, you're not responsible for that entire process, okay? You play a part in that process, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at a story out of Acts chapter 8, where we see somebody go through this process and become a follower of Jesus, and we see the role that we have in that process. So if you would open your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 8, we're going to be picking up the story of the spread of the early church, okay? And Acts chapter 8 begins with Philip, who is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And Philip has gone from Jerusalem because of persecution, and he's gone up to Samaria. And now, we got to back up real quick. Acts chapter 1, Jesus' last words to his disciples, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so where Acts 8 picks up is Philip goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, and he starts teaching about Jesus. And he is healing the sick, he is casting out demons, and people are coming to put a saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they are being baptized. And it's a really exciting thing that's going on in this church as the gospel of Jesus is just taking over this area. And these hated Samaritans, they were essentially half Jews, and so the Jews didn't like them. Jesus' message was being spread to them. And that's where we're going to pick up in reading Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And I have to stop there, just in that first verse. The first thing we see is Philip is met by an angel who says, "Philip, I want you to leave your really successful ministry that's going on right now in Samaria, and I want you to go down a desert road." I'm not really telling you where, the one that leads to Gaza, but I want you to head there. And it also says, in most of our translations, it says go south, but in a lot of your Bibles, there's probably a footnote or a star there. And that Greek word for go south could equally mean go around noontime. And when I look at this, I think that actually might be a better translation for this, because if you look on a map from Jerusalem to Gaza, it actually goes west, southwest. It goes south a little, but it's by far going more west, and it'd kind of be like us saying, take I-35 to Kansas City, south. Well, we know if you're taking I-35 to Kansas City, you're heading south, so it's a bit redundant to say south. So I think a better translation here, and hear me out, there's purpose here, go at noontime down the desert road, go on this road that nobody's normally on it, and go at the hottest possible time of day when for sure nobody's going to travel. Philip, I want you to leave this successful ministry where you're doing amazing things and go to this place that you're quite sure you're not going to encounter anybody. And that's what the angel tells him. And that's how we start the story. Let's pick up. What does Philip do? Verse 27. "So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside the carriage.'" First thing we have to talk about in this passage is the word eunuch. Some of you know what the eunuch is. The word eunuch, first meaning of it, is somebody who's been castrated, likely at a young age, perhaps born from birth with deformation. Okay? The other meaning is a high-ranking official, often a treasurer. But the reason we even have that second meaning of a high-ranking official or treasurer is because the practice was so common for the servants within the kingdoms to be castrated at a young age as they were being prepped to take those roles in service to the king or the queen. that they almost became synonymous. Like, well, the eunuch is running the treasury. Well, of course we call him eunuch because that's their physical state as well. Okay? And when we look at this passage, we can be quite certain that Philip met this criteria for eunuch in both ways. He was a high-ranking official, just like Luke says in writing this passage. But the fact that Luke says, the author of Acts, he was a eunuch and a high-ranking official, we know that by saying eunuch, he's referring to the physical sense of this man being a castrated man. And now I bring this up and some of you might be like, Ryan, why are you driving this point home so clearly? It's kind of like when you talk about Galatians and you talk about circumcision over and over and over. These things are in the Bible, so we get to teach them. But this one is really important to this story because we have to look at where is the eunuch coming from. It says that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Well, what does that tell us about the eunuch? It tells us that this man who comes from Ethiopia, it's not actually modern-day Ethiopia, what we know of it. The Old Testament Bible called it Cush, but it was south of Egypt. To the Jews, it essentially was the ends of the earth. Somebody going all the way to Ethiopia, that's as far as they ever encountered any travelers. So to Luke's thing where Philip goes from Jerusalem to Samaria, he's now literally encountering a man from the ends of the earth. But this man is traveling from way down south up to Jerusalem to worship God. A God that is foreign to his people. A God who clearly has been working in his heart if he's willing to make this long voyage. But why we have to know that this man is a eunuch is because in Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, the law of God says nobody with that physical situation is allowed to enter the assembly of God. So we have a man who's willing to travel this long way to worship a God who says, you can worship me, but only at arm's length. According to the law, he wouldn't have been allowed inside the temple courts. He wouldn't have been allowed to worship along with the rest of the Israelites, the Jews who were worshiping God. He was allowed to worship from afar, and that was it. But at the same time, we know that God was working on him and saying, come, worship me. There was something there that was drawing him to worship a God, even though he was kept at arm's length and told, you know what, you're not fully allowed into this family because of your physical status. And then as Philip sees this high-ranking official riding in a chariot, likely followed by a bunch of servants on foot, the Holy Spirit tells him to go walk beside the chariot. And we can imagine, he's walking on a desert road. It's the hottest time of the day. He's not expecting to encounter anybody. And to imagine what he sees in probably this brightly colored caravan of people traveling, something that he's not ready to encounter. He doesn't know who they are. He knows they're clearly high ranking or somebody of importance. And the Holy Spirit says, that's where I want you to go. And do you see the common theme in the beginning of this story? While it appears at first glance that Philip and the eunuch are the two main characters of the story, we really see, I think, a third character who's even more important to this story, and that's God. God is the one who sends the angel and says, Philip, I want you to leave your successful ministry in Samaria. God is the one who meets Philip as the Holy Spirit and says, right there, that's why I sent you on the road. I want you to go walk alongside there. And I think that just looking at Philip's life and being a man who's so committed to traveling this great distance to worship a God foreign to his people, that we see God has clearly been at work in Philip's life for a long time. And so I'm trying to make it painfully clear that this whole encounter wasn't because Philip initiated it. He didn't set this up. He didn't do the legwork to make this man curious about Scripture. God did all of it. God set this encounter up and put it in place. God was at work in this man's life long before Philip ever came up on the scene. And that's important for you to know that's still the case for all of us today. The people in our lives, our friends and our family, that we maybe feel God, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, go talk to them. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to be the first person who's ever spoken the word of Jesus to him. We have to understand, God is at work in the lives of those all around you. He's already drawing people to himself. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The pressure I talked about to initiate an interaction with non-believers is not a pressure that we're supposed to feel on our shoulders. That's not up to us. We have to recognize God is the one who is the author of salvation. God is the one who draws people to himself. God is the one who has the Holy Spirit working through circumstances and through conversations, bringing people and showing them glimpses of who he is and his love for them. It's all God's job. And so we have to understand that pressure should not be resting on our shoulders. We have to understand that's God's job. But we do have some responsibility in evangelism, and we're going to see that in these following verses. If you'd read with me, verse 30 through 35. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Do you see how Philip obeys God here? First, when he's told to leave his successful ministry in Samaria and to go down this road, he obeys God. And then when the Holy Spirit nudges him and says, "Hey, I want you to go over by that cart," Philip obeys. And I think it might be easy for us to dismiss these two things as, well, of course, if an angel tells you something, or of course, if you feel the Holy Spirit tell you to do something, you would obey. But understand how difficult it might be when you know something. Maybe you've been working for a successful company, or you've lived in a community and everything's going really well, and you have to make a transition to something brand new, something unknown, unexpected. That can be really hard. And Philip's got this ministry where he's pouring into people and things are going really well and he's getting to know the people. And God's saying, "I want you to leave that and I want you to go to the complete unknown where you have no idea what's going to happen." That's a big step of obedience that Philip's taking. And the Holy Spirit's saying, "I want you to go walk over by that cart, that complete stranger who looks totally different than you, that you know is clearly more important than you are." Some of you, you see a neighbor in the grocery store and you're like, "Oh, I don't really want to have to talk to that person," right? But Philip is being told, hey, he's being led, he's getting the nudge of the Holy Spirit in the ribs. "Hey, over there, that's where I want you to be." And he just kind of goes up and starts walking alongside. Hey, what's going to happen? What we see is that Philip is obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And not only is Philip obedient, but he's prepared. The Holy Spirit nudges him to go over to the chariot, but the entire conversation flows out of Philip's knowledge of Scripture, his knowledge of Jesus, and an ability to share with the eunuch the hope of Jesus for him. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'll just get to the situation and I'll wait for the Holy Spirit to give me all the words. Holy Spirit, tell me what to say and I'll just speak the words that you want to give me. But that's not at all how this situation goes. The Holy Spirit's work is to say, "Over there." And it was up to Philip to be prepared, to have this knowledge, to be able to step into the conversation. And that's where our responsibility in evangelism lies. Just like Philip, we are responsible to be obedient to the Spirit's leading in our lives and to be prepared to point Jesus, to point people to Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit inside you, quietly nudging you, whispering in your ear, trying to lead you into these spiritual encounters with others. The problem is many of us do not recognize the Spirit's leading in our lives. We chalk it up to just how we're feeling or our own silly idea that can't actually be what I'm supposed to do. And so we don't obey the prodding because we dismiss it as our own silly idea. And this just happened to me this past week. I was changing my car insurance and homeowner's insurance. And if you've ever done that, it takes a very long time. and you're on the phone for a very long time going through information, and the guy's putting numbers in the computer, and he has to wait for the computer to do its thing, and there's downtime. So I'm asking him questions about his job, and I find out that this is his third job, that he works nights, and he does bodybuilding during the day, and he does something else, and he just works, and he's like, yeah, I was going to give it up, but the money's just too good. I can have two full-time jobs and make all this money. Why wouldn't I do this? And in my mind, I'm thinking, because you don't have a family. So I said, well, I'm assuming you don't have a wife and kids. And he's like, oh, no, I've been divorced twice. And at that moment, I heard in my spirit, I didn't recognize it, you should ask him about that twice divorced, seeking after money, thinking that that's going to bring him happiness. And then I thought, it's just the guy I'm on the phone with. I'm never going to talk to him again. That would be really awkward. So we finished our conversation and I hung up. Okay? So if I, the pastor, and you guys know that we're close to perfect, right? Not true. If I have these promptings come in my life and it's so quick for me to dismiss it, oh, that'd be silly, that'd be awkward, I'm afraid of that. I know what you're going through. But I also know that many of you probably have situations like that in your life. You've probably experienced something like that where you felt, I should say something here. And then you just didn't because it would be awkward or you weren't sure. Or perhaps some of you do feel the Spirit's prodding in your life, but you don't know what to do with it. And that might have been part of my situation. Like, what do I say? How do I go from you're chasing after riches, you're failing in marriage, hey, Jesus is what you need. Like, I know where I want it to get to, but I don't know how to get it there. But luckily, we have somebody on staff who knows how to do that really well. And her name's Amy, and her entire job is to share Jesus with people. So if you're like me, and you're like saying to yourself, I don't know how to engage in that conversation, we're going to have something we're calling it Learn to Share Training. It's in your bulletin. And right now, if you're thinking, this sounds good, you should get your bulletin out and the communication card you can mark. I want to attend this. It's going to be Saturday, March 28th, just in the morning. And the whole focus isn't going to be teaching you the bridge or how to tell somebody about Jesus. We believe a lot of you know how to do that. The focus is going to be how to move from a conversation about what's going on in a person's life, which many of us are having regularly with our coworkers or our kids or our grandkids, and transitioning that into a spiritual conversation. And we want to train you so that not only are you able to obey the Spirit's promptings, but that you can be prepared to know what to say, to know what simple sentence or simple question you can ask to move the conversation to the spiritual. Philip asked one simple question. He simply said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And boom, the conversation started. And so we want you to be prepared, and that's why we're going to be offering this training. I'm very excited about it. All right, moving on. We need to be obedient, and we need to be prepared. But the best part of this story is how it ends. Let's finish reading verses 36 through 38. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. First, I want to point out, isn't it a coincidence that they are going along a desert road, and at the moment that Philip is starting to grasp this idea of who Jesus is and the hope that he has for direct relationship with God is the moment that they're like, hey, on this desert road, there's some water. And some people might say, wow, that's coincidence, but we know better. We know that God sent an angel, God sent the Holy Spirit, God's been working in this man's life for a long time, and of course, God is the one who timed this all to line up with there's some water. God's at work in this encounter, folks. God's at work in our encounters, and we have to trust that and put our faith in that. And we also have to think about, what did the eunuch just hear in this message? Okay? Why did this eunuch respond the way that he did? And let's remember, because of who he is and his physical status, he's been going to worship a God that he's understood as, you stay arm's length away.
And now Philip comes and says, you know, this God that you're worshiping, he has made a way for you through Jesus Christ. This prophecy that you're reading, this servant song that gets quoted, it's from Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a very well-known part of Scripture for us today as being all about Jesus. And so that's why Philip, or the eunuch's reading it and he doesn't fully understand it. And Philip says, this is all about Jesus. Let's look at these verses. It says that he's humiliated. Who can speak of his descendants? And the eunuch's saying, I get that. Obviously, I'm a man who's going to have no descendants. And you're telling me that there's a man, a servant, Jesus, who can completely relate with how I might feel about that part of my life? There's a man, Jesus, who broke open the way so that I can come directly to God. I no longer have to be kept at arm's length away. And when the eunuch hears this good news, at this, up till now, he's always had a barrier keeping him from being a full participant. But when he sees the water, basically he's saying, what can hinder me now from being baptized? Why can't I be baptized right now? What's keeping me back from having full participation in this faith, in being a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ? And some of you today need to ask yourselves that question. Why can't I be baptized? What is keeping you from being baptized? If Philip were to come here today and encounter some of you that are followers of Jesus Christ but have not yet chosen to be baptized, he'd probably put his hand on it and be like, what? I don't understand. Why on earth would you choose to put a barrier between you and full participation in the body of Christ? Like in the New Testament, the reason that some churches argue this point, do you receive the Holy Spirit at baptism or do you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation or is salvation happen at baptism? That's a debate between different churches. It's because in the New Testament, when somebody decided to follow Jesus, they got baptized. It always happened. We didn't have these long periods of time where somebody would follow Jesus and decide to become a more mature Christian and then get baptized. They all were kind of synonymous terms with one another, because it was just unheard of to be an unbaptized Christian. So my challenge to some of you, if you are a follower of Jesus here today and you have not been baptized, what's keeping you from being baptized? What's keeping you from that full participation? And we have good news. The day after our Learn to Share class, on March 29th, we're having a baptism service that we are so excited about. We've said many times, we're having 3 people baptized. I would love to see more. I would love to see those of you who are like, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I haven't done that, to say, I want to take that step. And I want to make a public proclamation that I am a follower of Jesus. Just like the eunuch, I want to say, I am after Jesus, and so I want to be baptized. Those two need to go hand in hand. That's my challenge to you today. If you haven't done that, talk to me, Pastor Brent, Pastor Amy. We would love to do that with you, to celebrate your relationship with Jesus in that way. And going back to the pressure we put on ourselves when we share the message of Jesus with others, we have to recognize that after we obey the Spirit's leading, ultimately, it's not up to us whether the person responds like the eunuch or like the Pharisees. Sometimes we have people fear, well, I don't know if I should say anything, because what if they don't respond by wanting to become a Christian? What if they push back and say, no, that's not for them? Well, then somehow I've failed. And we have to understand the results of evangelism are not up to us. Some people are going to respond like the eunuch, and they're going to see this freedom and this new relationship with God, and they're going to be like, sign me up, there's some water, I want in. And some people are going to be like the Pharisees that Jesus continued to teach and to teach and to teach, and they're like, no thanks, not for me. Jesus wasn't a failure because the Pharisees didn't choose to turn and repent and to follow him, right? We have to understand the results of our encounter with somebody, the results of us sharing our faith, sharing the good news of Jesus with somebody, are not, it's not up to us. It's not on our shoulders. We are not a failure or a success based on what happens. Ultimately, that's up to that person. One day they are going to stand before God in judgment, and God's going to say, are you a follower? Are you a sheep? Are you a wolf? Are you the crop, or are you wheat, or are you chaff? You know, what did you do with that decision to follow my son, Jesus Christ? And that's going to be on that person, not on you. Okay? And so part of this, I talked about this pressure that we have that sometimes keeps us from wanting to share our faith because we're just like, well, I don't know how to do it. I can't make that whole distance from somebody far from God to being a full committed follower of Jesus. And what I'm trying to do with this message today is help you to understand your job is not to cover that entire journey. God is the one who's doing the pre-work. He's the one working behind the scenes. He's doing things in that person's life that you have no idea. But then there is this moment that we do have to respond and we do have a responsibility. And we have to be ready to listen to the Spirit when the Spirit nudges, says, hey, right now, speak into this conversation. This is the moment that I've been setting up for you to speak into. We have to be willing to not just be the hands and the feet of Jesus, but to be the mouthpiece of Jesus. To speak the words of life that say, you can be a full part of the family of God. Sometimes we don't even realize what freedom there is for that person to hear that. I can't imagine perhaps Charles on the phone that I talked with, what he might have heard if I'd have said, Charles, it sounds like you're chasing money and maybe that's not working. Did you know there's something else that can make you more happy? And in my mind, I can argue a million ways why, well, that'd be silly, but I don't know. Maybe God's been working in his life and that's exactly what he needed to hear and I failed him. Our responsibility is to be obedient when the Spirit leads us and to be prepared. To have prepared ourselves to know what to say, to be willing to ask that question, and to know how to explain what the good news of Jesus is. And then, like I've already said, at the end of that, it's up to that person what their response is going to be. That's not on you. You can't feel bad about that. You can't feel guilty about that. You can't say, well, I must be terrible at this evangelism thing. I'm never going to share my faith again because they didn't respond how I wanted. You can't do that. That's on them. Okay, they have their part, God's doing his part, we have our part, to be obedient and to be prepared. And so that's my challenge to you today. Will you join me in stepping up to that challenge? In committing ourselves to listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and to act on it. To be better prepared to step into spiritual conversations with others. To do our part as we partner with God who is actively working to transform this world. Right now, one person at a time. I look at our church, our services are getting bigger, both first service and second service. We have more and more people in here each week, and it's an amazing thing. But we can't just look at it and go, wow, God's doing a great thing here. I love my church. I love Jesus. I love what Jesus is doing in my life, and never share it with anybody else. We can't be a church where we're getting other church people coming to our services because they're like, we like the preaching and we like the music. Meanwhile, while this baptistry is dry 51 weeks a year, Jesus wants more for us. Jesus wants us to be fully devoted followers of Jesus who are bringing his name, the witness of Jesus, from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Right here in our backyard, we have the ends of the earth. It's these apartments, Sun Prairie. We have people all over, immigrants from around this world, who are very different than us. And we have these opportunities, just like Philip had, to speak to people. We have our friends and our family and our neighbors that we've had many conversations with. We speak about deep things with them, and it's time that we speak about deep spiritual things with them. We need to listen. And as we do that, God will be faithful. God will do a work in these people's lives. And our prayer is that this baptistry is full often. That we have people coming to faith in Jesus Christ because we are willing to open our mouths, because our ears are hearing the Spirit leading, we are being obedient, we are doing our part, and everything works together so that God can begin to change our community and can bring the kingdom of heaven to earth because we respond. The way that we're called to respond. My prayer is that you would all join me in that. I have a long ways to go in this with you. I'm in it with you. But let's do that. And let's see what God will do with this church, Ashworth Road. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give each one of us the opportunity to participate in what you're already doing here. God, we know that you're working in people's lives all around this place, in our families, among our friends, even though we don't see it, God. Help us to trust that that is the case. And I ask right now, Father, that you would help us to hear your Spirit when he whispers in our ear, to be able to obey, to step into those situations. I pray, God, that you would help prepare us, that we would know what to say, that we would have a confidence in knowing that we know you and we know Scripture well, that we are ready to ask the question that shifts the conversation to spiritual things. God, I pray you help each one of us get over our fear of evangelism, get over our fear of what the other person might think, and to recognize that our part is only so big. We are simply to obey and be prepared. And I ask, God, that you would do an amazing thing in us as we prepare our lives for service of being witnesses for you, God. I ask that in this church we would look dramatically different a month from now, 3 months from now, a year from now, because lives are being changed as we get in on this work that you are doing in this community. I ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.